precious Lord, linger near when my life is almost gone. Hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Let me stand, I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my shadows appear and the night draweth near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
All right. Thank you, brother. I sure enjoyed that. Praise the Lord. Always a joy and privilege to be here. I always look forward to it and see a lot of familiar faces. And I sure love your pastor. And I'm so grateful to God for him, his friendships through the years. We talk every once in a while on the phone. And I just appreciate your pastor. And always good to be here. I do want to mention I did bring some CDs with me this time. I've been trying to make some good music available in churches where I've been. And so just have a few back there. I don't have a whole lot left, but I have CDs by Brother Doug Castle and his wife. And I didn't realize his wife was so incredibly talented. I've known them for a good while. You know, they're both preacher's kids. And Sister Jenny plays the piano, has a beautiful voice, but she has written over 65 songs. And that's pretty impressive. And they're not just little ditties either. I mean, they're just really good, powerful songs. And so I've got some of their CDs back there, and there's familiar songs interspersed with some of them that she's written. And then I have a CD by Brother Mark Bowman. Have you all ever had Brother Bowman here? We've got a church split. Some are going like this, and others going. Brother Bowman, he and I were Bible college roommates 120 years ago. And he pastored a church. Well, he worked for Brother Vineyard for a number of years, and then he pastored a church up in Canada. Built church about 400 up there. It's pretty impressive. But just a good guy. And he and his family have a CD out, and his kids are all grown now. But wonderful music. So I have one of their CDs back there as well. And we're asking $12 a piece for the CDs. And so if you're interested in getting some good music, then you could check that out afterwards. Always glad to be here. I was thinking about you recently had a wedding here. I want to tell you a little story that you had Pat and Denise McGraw that gave their daughter in marriage here and just a little bit ago. Denise comes from originally from Michigan. she was invited to church as a public school teenager by another teenage girl who had just gotten saved and going to that high school. And she, Denise, came and got saved. And the girl that invited her was my wife. Isn't that amazing? And so we were so thrilled when we heard about that connection. You know, that's a small world. But anyway, you young people, don't think that your efforts are light. You never know down the road what you're gonna see. And so that's a blessing. Also, was thinking about our newlyweds that are here tonight. And this, it just reminded me of the story, and it may be a little bit late for them, but, you know, there were two guys that recently were talking about Andy Griffith's show. Now, I got to tell you, I think the television is an ungodly thing, but I do like Andy Griffith. And, but these guys were talking about Mayberry, you know, and they said, you know, isn't it something how that Mayberry is always so quiet and peaceful? And the one guy said, well, you know why that is? He said, no, why? He said, well, that's because nobody there is married. I mean, Andy's not married. Barney's not married. Aunt B's not married. Floyd's not married. The only one that's married is Otis, and he stays drunk all the time. It's pretty noteworthy, isn't it? All right, well, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Hosea. We certainly appreciate your prayers for the football camp as it's being prepared. And Brother Woodward actually had to go out of town quickly and will be back tomorrow. But they moved their midweek service up to last night. And so I preached for them last night. And then they're working late tonight, and so I appreciate your prayers for that. I'm going to tell you, if ever there's a need for a man camp, we need it now. We're in a mess. I'm telling you, some of the things that are on the news, I just about lose my sanctification. But it's pretty disturbing, and we need a generation of young men that know how to be men, know how to be real men, that God... be men like God meant to be created, and that's to love Him supremely. And so please pray for us about that. Well, I want to look at the book of Hosea tonight, kind of just give you a little bit of a brief overview of the book of Hosea. It's such a powerful story and such a powerful thing that God did in that time with Hosea. It's one of those little books of prophecy that we don't spend a whole lot of time in, but it's very, very powerful. You know, Hosea prophesied at the same time as Isaiah and Amos and Micah. And if you know a little bit about your Old Testament history, the kingdom had been split. And the 10 tribes of the north oftentimes are referred to through the Bible as Israel or Ephraim. And then the 2 tribes to the south were Judah. And Isaiah and Micah warned Judah, while Hosea and Amos warned Israel, or those northern tribes. And you know, and it's important if you understand from the foundation of your Bible study that the whole Old Testament is really a message and a story about God's continued broken and grieving heart over a backslidden people that He so dearly loved. It's a whole love story. And you know, as you study about how God loved Israel and His reaction to them, and you learn more and more about the character of who God really is and how He loves us and how He reacts to us as well. And so this whole message is in the book of Hosea is about God's broken and grieving heart over a backslidden people. People that God loved dearly. And you see the tenderness of the Lord's heart towards these people. And let's begin reading in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. And he says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was the yoke on their jaws, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. You can sense a grieving heart, a broken heart from our Lord. And sometimes I wonder as Christians if we ever really just stop and consider how God feels. How God feels when we're too busy to open up the Word of God in the morning. How God feels when we get so wrapped up in our own concerns that we don't take time to pray. I wonder how God feels when we have opportunities through the days to tell people about our amazing, faithful God and His precious Son who could be their Savior, and we just pass those opportunities by like we don't even think about it. I just wonder how God feels. Have you ever considered how God feels? Well, I want to preach about that tonight. We could entitle the message tonight, Lessons Learned from a Heartbroken Prophet, or we could entitle it, Please Consider How He Feels. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into Your Word tonight, would You please meet with us and help us tonight? Thank You for this precious church, Lord. And I dearly love this church and their pastor and his family and even this staff, Lord. You know I call their name regularly in prayer. God, we need churches like this to be a lighthouse for Thee. And I pray You keep Your hand upon them and bless Brother Angel and his family as they get a vacation and some rest and refreshment. Pray You'd help me tonight, Lord. I'd sure like to be used of You to help somebody tonight. So please, as I yield to Thee, fill me, Holy Spirit, and endue me and enable me tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see this entire love story of God with the people of Israel. And through Hosea, God uses this prophet to convey His heart feelings about the people of Israel that were backslidden. And I want us to notice several things. First of all, let's look at the people that Hosea is called to minister to. And let's look at the character and conditions of these people that God was grieved about and concerned about. And maybe we just take a little personal inventory as we look at these characteristics. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Now, you know, it's amazing to me that God has been so amazingly gracious and merciful to us to preserve that old King James Bible throughout history, through blood and great sacrifice, and we have copies of it, many copies in most every home represented here tonight. And yet the lack of knowledge of the Word of God is amazing to me. And do you know why, folks? Because I want you to understand, you will not get enough to be what God wants you to be just on Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. See, God told each of us individually to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Do you know what study means? It means the word means to bend over, to peer down. It's like taking a microscope and peering into that and seeing all those little cells and what's going on in there. And that's what the Lord said we're to do with His Word. See, every word's important. And He wants us to study, to look in, see what does that mean? What is He trying to say to me? And each and every day be able to walk away with our hearts warmed through the Word of God, knowing that the God who loved us enough to save us has showed us something that will help our hearts that day. Such a lack of knowledge. We've got folks that make some of the dumbest decisions and get themselves in a mess, and it's because of a lack of knowledge. Well, that was one of the problems with these people. Then I want you to notice in verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Well, that's a lack of growth. You see, the truth is, in the Christian life, you're not. You can never be neutral. Because the Lord said He's already predestined we become conformed to the image of Christ. So He's constantly moving us forward to the image of Christ. If we're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. You see, all of us should be able to say, thank God, well, I know I'm sure not where all that the Lord wants me to be, but I can sure see over the last few years how the things the Lord has taught me. Ought to be growth. And then notice in verse 18. He said, their drink is sour. Well, what's that mean? Their drink is sour. That's a lack of satisfaction. You see, that's just that nothing ever satisfies these people. I mean, they pray for food and God gives them manna. That's not enough. Then they want meat and God gives them so much meat that they throw up on it. And then they complain about that. I mean, just constantly. Man, doesn't that remind you of Baptists? I mean, we're just griping, and boy, I mean, we are not happy if we can't think of something to complain about. And we've got a God who loves us, and a God who's designed our lives for us, and a God who only lets what's best into our lives. Why do we constantly want to gripe? Never satisfied. It's amazing how many Baptist people have therapists that don't know anything about this book. Because nothing ever satisfies them. That's convicting, isn't it? Look at verse 4 of chapter 5. Here's another characteristic. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. Well, that's a lack of devotion. They won't organize their lives around God's plan. You know, they want God to fit into their schedule, not them to fit into God's schedule. And you know, it's a convicting thing. In fact, in football camp we have, you know, these huddle times where it's just one man who's talking to about 6 or 7, 8 boys, and that's all there is there for about 30 minutes. And one of the questions is, how would you say you could determine whether Jesus is first place in your life or not? Well, let me ask you that. Do you frame your doings around, is He the center of everything? A lack of devotion. Then look at chapter 5 and verse 5. And the pride of Israel. Well, that's a lack of humility. Boy, we battle with that, don't we? I'm amazed how many great churches there are with great men of God that love the Lord, preaching the truth, and folks never come to an altar. That'd concern me if I was sitting in a church like that. I'm going to tell you, with your pastor, I've said it all across the country. Brother Terry Angels, I believe in my generation, one of the best preachers in my generation. And man, you folks have been blessed. I'm telling you, if I was in this church and I hadn't been to an altar in the last month, I'd wonder, why isn't God speaking to me? What's wrong with me? But we get so proud sometimes. Want everything figured out our way. Well, then I wanted you to look in chapter 7, verse 2. It says, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. That's a lack of fear. Lack of the fear of God. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. They are all adulterers. That's a lack of holiness. Chapter 7 and verse 13. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I've redeemed them, yet they've spoken lies against me. That's where the griping and complaining, as if God isn't a good God. And they've not cried unto me with their heart, and they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine. Otherwise, well, they'll get together for a big party. And yet they rebel against me. This is a lack of concern. They'll go to everybody else for answers but the Lord. We got Baptists that'll sit in front of Dr. Phil rather than getting their Bible and find a Bible answer. Lack of concern. So these are characteristics of the people that this prophet Hosea is called to preach to, called to minister to. These are the people that God has a broken and grieving heart over. Now I want you to take note of the prophet. What an example this amazing man of God is. This prophet Hosea, for 60 years, he preaches faithfully the message from God to these backslidden people. Without response, without people getting right, but for 60 years he's faithful at it. Boy, I respect that. I'm afraid if I went a year in preaching at churches and people didn't respond to the invitation, I'd be saying, man, I'm done. I guess the Lord doesn't want to use me anymore. But Hosea, just faithful for 60 years. Not popular, but faithful to what God asked him to do. And you know, the amazing thing about this prophet's example to us is his unquestioned obedience. I mean, just without question, do what God wants him to do. Let me ask you tonight, what is it God's asking you to do? Well, it's hard. Yes, some of the things are hard. What is it God wants you to do? Now, he told, well, let's go to Hosea chapter 1. And notice what God asked of this prophet. In verse 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. I mean, God told him to go marry a harlot. Is that mind-boggling? I'd never counsel somebody to go marry a harlot. God tells the prophet, go marry a harlot. Take a wife of whoredoms. Marry a harlot. The amazing thing here is you don't see anything that says, Hosea said, now wait a minute, God, I'm not hearing this clear. Let's have a discussion about this. You know, let me call my seminary professor and get some counsel on this. Unquestioned obedience. Can I tell you something, child of God? There's nothing easier in the Christian life to understand that God's blessings come and your growth spiritually comes when you learn unquestioned obedience. Just if God says it, that's enough. If God says, I need to be baptized, I get baptized. If God said, I need to tithe. If God says to give to missions, I give to missions. Just unquestioned obedience. And hear this prophet. Go marry a harlot. Yes, sir, Lord. Unquestioned obedience. Now, I'm going to tell you something. He was even willing to marry a woman named Gomer. I'd have had a tough one with that. I mean, I just can't picture myself whispering sweet nothings in the ear of Gomer. Wouldn't it be scary at the wedding to lift the veil and all of a sudden, Shazam! Surprise, surprise, surprise. Married a harlot named Gomer. Unquestioned obedience. And I thought to myself, why would God tell a prophet of God to marry a harlot? Why? I mean, Lord, what are you thinking? But I want you to understand why. To see, God needed someone to experience that kind of a broken heart to be able to communicate His message to His backslidden people of how He feels. I mean, can you picture it? I can't get my mind around it. You see, God's been good to me. I've never... My wife and I are going to celebrate 39 years tomorrow. We celebrate with her being in Florida and I'm here. We work all that. But you know, in 39 years, never has there once ever even come in my mind a thought to question her faithfulness to me. I've never had that problem. And can you imagine this man of God preaching every day to people that won't listen? And then he comes home and the kids say, "Daddy, why are the kids at school talking about Mama that way? Daddy, why is it that she never comes home at night? Daddy, was she coming home tonight?" "Well, probably not, kids." "Well, what's going on, Daddy? I don't understand. The kids are saying awful things about her being with other men." "And, well, kids, we just need to pray for Mama. Now, it's bedtime. She's getting in bed." And they could peer down the road and see on the corner their Mama selling herself to ungodly men. And their daddy's a prophet of God. Can you even comprehend the heartache? The depth of brokenness? And God said, that's what I needed for Hosea to experience so somebody could effectively communicate to my people how I feel when they decide to give their love that I deserve to a wicked, vile world. So how's God feel about your relationship with Him tonight? How does He feel about your relationship with that book that He's provided for you? Opportunity to have a prayer life, to serve Him. How does He feel about all that? How does He feel about what you watch on television or look at on a computer? How does He feel about that affection that rightfully belongs to Him, that He paid for with His own blood at Calvary? Does He receive that? An amazing prophet that I want you to consider with me tonight, his partner. And what a sad case. I mean, we looked at the condition of the people and this amazing prophet, but this partner of Hosea is just a sad, sad story. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Plead with your mother. Plead, for she's not my wife, otherwise she's not acting, fulfilling the duty of a wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she hath conceived them, she that hath conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me bread, and my water, and my wool, and my flax, and mine oil, and my drink. Otherwise I'll go after those guys that, you know, they give me everything I want. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now." What a sad story. But I want you to notice this rebellious woman who would not be faithful to her husband. I want you to know that she is not made to do right. She has a choice to make. And isn't it amazing that as much as God loves us, as much as He paid for us with the blood of His own Son, He doesn't force us to do right. See, we get to make choices. And she wanted to do her own thing. She didn't want to be, you know, caged in with all those rules and responsibilities of a faithful wife. She wanted to do her own thing, go her own way and chase after what she thought would bring her satisfaction. But you pay attention well tonight. The Lord makes it very clear through her life and her story that she would chase after it, but she would never overcome it. She'd never really find what she was wanting. When she was allowed to have the lifestyle she thought she wanted, it wasn't what she wanted after all. Because she ran into thorn after thorn. And you young people, listen well tonight. You get the joy and privilege in life of making choices. But you listen to me well. You don't get to choose the consequences. And I can tell you from people that I love very dearly that made choices while they were young and first got out of a Christian home that bit them so deep they'll never, ever have a day without a heartache because of it. You see, the sad thing, to live life without the blessings of God is a very, very empty, unfulfilling life. Very unfulfilling. And it's such a long road back. Well, isn't God merciful and forgiving? Yes. But it doesn't always erase all those consequences. And it's a very long road back. You think you've got everything under control. I'm telling you tonight, you don't have it under control. There's a devil that's been at this game for many thousands of years now. He knows how to trap you and pull you in much farther than you ever thought you'd go. And then you're ready to turn around and go back. And I'm just telling you, God's amazing in His mercy, and His mercies are new every morning. But it's a long road to get back. It's a long, hard road to get back. Just see the example that we're looking at tonight of Israel. She's still trying to get back. She'll get back one day. But it's been a long time with an awful lot of heartaches. And so the prophet is trying to convey the message. There was a fellow in Michigan that I knew. He was an evangelist. He also had experience in his past as being a policeman. And so the local police there had hired him and told him, hey, when you're home from meetings, you can work for us. When you're away, we'll work with your schedule. But with your experience, you could do well in helping train some of our younger policemen. And so he was home from a meeting, and that weekend they asked if he would take a rookie cop and train him. They got a call that night to go out to the suburbs, and it was a suicide. He took that rookie policeman in. When they walked into the house, they were given directions to go down to the basement. And just a few steps down the basement, they could see feet hanging off of the floor in the basement. As they got down there, they saw a 16-year-old girl dressed in a prom dress hanging from the pipes. The basement. That rookie policeman was pretty shook up. That evangelist took him over and said, now listen, you lift up on her legs while I step up on this, and I'll take the noose off of her neck. We'll lay her body down. And so he did. That rookie policeman wrapped his arms around those cold legs and he lifted up so that the evangelist could take that noose off of that 16-year-old girl's neck. And they laid her body down. And pinned to her dress was a note. And on the note it said, Tommy, why did you stand me up? Took her life. Because a pinheaded teenage boy didn't show up for the prom. That rookie policeman was very shook up, and that evangelist who had that experience in police work looked at him eyeball to eyeball and said to him, don't you ever forget this. life is very empty without Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, you may be saved, but living life without His presence and blessing is an unfulfilled, miserable way to live. Well, let's consider tonight the wonderful provision. In Hosea chapter 3, it tells us now, verse 1, it says, "Then said the Lord unto me," this wonderful prophet, "Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley." You see, here's the illustrations. Now she's wasted her life. She's gotten up in years. Her beauty is gone. She doesn't have much appeal to anybody, much worth to anybody. They bring her to an auction. And the crowd standing as they've auctioned off several. But she comes along and the auctioneer says, "Well, she's not worth a whole lot, you know. She's kind of been abused and used but maybe she could do a little something. Maybe she could wash down some walls or some windows or something for you. You know, she might be able to do a little something. Anybody give a bid," and it's quiet. But then at the back of the crowd, there's a familiar voice that she's heard before. And he said, "Hey, I still love her. I'll buy her back." There's that faithful prophet Hosea. One day, the Lord's going to bring Israel back to Himself. And I want to tell you, thank God, as we sung tonight, He still saves old sinners. And He went to Calvary. And when we were worthless and have nothing to bring to the table, He was willing in His grace to buy us with His blood. Thank God for a merciful God. But you know, I want to finish with this. I read over the story, and I think to myself, as much as God loved them, as good as God was to them, what was the problem? I mean, why in the world, as good as God was, and He proved it over and over again, and took care of them over and over again, what was their problem? How did they end up in this mess where God is so grieved with them? Well, look at Hosea 4 and verse 6 once again. We read a little part of this before, and it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Do you notice? The lack of knowledge was not because knowledge was not available, but it was rejected. It wasn't because there wasn't a faithful man to preach the truth. They just decided to reject what they heard. Can I tell you something tonight? We're not in trouble because we got Supreme Court justices that don't have any heart of conviction. We're in trouble tonight because God's people have rejected truth. He's been so gracious to save us and give us men of God to preach their hearts out to us. And we sit in the pew and say, "Well, maybe that's good for him, but I'm not doing it." So I ask you tonight, what is it that you know right now God wants you to be doing that you're not doing? You already know what's in the Bible. You've already heard your preacher preach it to you. You're just not doing it. Is it reading your Bible daily? Is it prayer daily? Is it tithing? Is it going soul winning? Is it something you need to stop? Is it some wicked habit that has developed? Some worldly practice or attitude? "Well, I know the Lord said I'm supposed to be submissive to my husband. I ain't going to do it." Well, you get to make that choice. But you don't get to choose the consequences of that. To reject God's truth is not to be taken lightly. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. Here it says, I've written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. I'm telling you, the day in which we live, churches are counting the Word of God as a strange thing. Yeah, we'll take part and leave part. We don't want to, you know, get too fanatical. We don't want to preach too hard. Truth might offend some people. Yes, I guarantee truth will always offend some people. But some people will bring to the point of repentance. And that's its job. So the problem was, they just wouldn't listen. I was pastoring in Houghton, Louisiana. When I first went to the church there, the former pastor had a lot of different problems, and the church was just about ready to give up. And the Lord led me to some wonderful, sweet people that we still love dearly. But the former pastor had just shut down Sunday school. Didn't have Sunday school. I told the people when I was voted in as pastor, I said, first thing we'll do in 1 month, we're going to have Sunday school. I'll spend the next couple of months training some teachers, or we're having Sunday school. So I was out knocking on doors at a place called Lake Bistineau. Lake Bistineau is kind of what you would picture as Louisiana. They call it a lake, but it's kind of swampy, you know, and it's got the cypress trees with the Spanish moss all around there, you know, and at night it's a little creepy. But I was out there knocking on doors around Lake Bistineau, and knocked on this door, and nobody answered, but I saw the car or truck was parked there, and so I kind of wandered around the side of the house, and I thought I heard somebody in the back, so I walked around back, and sure enough, there was an older fellow standing there, and I said, sir, I just stopping and visiting folks today. I said, I'm new pastor out here at Houghton Baptist Temple, and I said, I'm starting up a adult Sunday school class tomorrow. And I said, man, I'm just looking for folks that might be interested in being in my Sunday school class tomorrow. I said, I'd really be grateful if you'd come be my visitor tomorrow and be in my Sunday school class. Then that Sunday was Super Bowl Sunday. And he said, well, pastor, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I am saved. I said, well, praise the Lord. And he said, I got saved in a Baptist church. And he told me the date. And he said, my wife and I both got saved and baptized, and man, we got into church and started serving the Lord. Pastor, we used to work on buses picking up children. He said, we sang in the choir. We're part of everything. He said, then one day, something stupid happened. To be honest with you, Pastor, I can't remember what it was. But I got upset about something, and I was mad at the pastor because it didn't work out my way. So I just told the pastor, well, I think God's leading us to move on to find another place. Of course, you know, we always blame things on God. He said, and Pastor, the truth is, we never found another place. We got out of church. That was a lot of years ago. Girls, pay attention up here, please. He said, that was a lot of years ago. He said, Pastor, he said, I've got one son that's in a mental hospital, a young lady that's a heroin addict, and my wife, 6 months ago, drowned just about 15 feet offshore there in a drunken stupor. She was an alcoholic, drank vodka every day. Tears filled in his eyes. And I said, well, brother, now's a good time for you to get in church. He said, I'd sure love you to come. He said, you know, I think I will. Well, people tell you that, you know. Next day, Super Bowl Sunday, we'd talked a little bit about football, and we were football fans. And next Sunday morning, kicking off Sunday school, there he was. He wept through the whole Sunday school service. Sunday morning service, come to the altar, wept at the altar. I knelt next to him, prayed with him. He said, "Pastor, I want you to know this is what I've been needing all my life. I'll be back here tonight." I said, "Well, I hope so." Super Bowl Sunday, I thought, "I ain't coming back tonight. Oh, me of little faith." Sunday night, he was back. Sat there, wept. Come out, hugged me. "This is what I've been needing. This is what I've been looking for. I'm going to join the church and get faithful." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. I hope so. I'll help you any way I can." He wasn't there Wednesday. I called on Thursday. Nobody answered. I thought, well, he might have gone out of town or something. I went by his house on Saturday. Nobody answered. Sunday, he wasn't there. On Monday, I got a phone call. And a lady says, "Are you the church that mentioned the man's name? Just started coming there." I said, "Yes, from out in Lake Bestino. Yes, that's my brother." She said, "Well, Pastor, all he has talked about is your church and how happy he was to get back in church. But we hadn't heard from him for a few days." And I said, "No, I've tried to reach him and went by the house and nobody answered." And she said, "Well, we got burdened about it, and so we sent a neighbor, and he pushed the door in and found my brother dead on the couch. Would you do his funeral?" I said, "You bet I'll do his funeral." So glad that he came back and got some things right with the Lord, but it never had to be that way. His life didn't have to go that way. What in the world happened? Oh, got a little miffed about something, so he rejected truth. What he knew he should have been doing, just decided he wasn't going to do it. That same church, I was there about 4 months. We had a couple in our church, James and Barbara, and they were backwards folks, but they're sweet people. Love the Lord. And I didn't know if James liked me. First 4 months I was there, I don't think he said two words to me. And one day he walked up and he said, "Pastor Booth." And I said, "Oh, James, you can talk." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Just wondered." He said, "If maybe you might, maybe would be, think maybe you'd be willing to go see my dad in the hospital." I said, "James, I'd be glad to go see your dad." "Well, I just got to tell you, he doesn't like preachers." I said, "That's all right. We'll get along good." He said, "Now, Dad, he can't read or write. Signs everything with an X, but preacher, he's not dumb. You can't cheat him out of a penny." I said, "Well, I'll be glad to go see him." He said, "Well, he's dying with cancer. We don't know how much longer he's got." So I went up to the hospital that night. And God worked it out wonderfully. Nobody was around. I walked into the room. Elmas Bison was laying in the hospital bed. When I walked in, he looked up and said, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm Tim Booth. I'm pastor, your new pastor of James and Barbara." "Oh," he said, "you know, I don't like preachers much." I said, "Yes, sir. Well, we'll get along real well. There's a bunch of them I don't like." And he started grinning and kind of broke the ice with him. And I said to him, I said, "Elmas, they tell me you're not doing too well." "No, preacher, I'm not doing well." And we talked a little bit, and then I said, he said, "You know, I used to go to a bunch of those little Brush Harbor meetings when I was a kid." He said, "I know Bible stories." Man, he did. He had them down exactly right. And after we talked a little bit, I said, "Well, Elmas," I said, "you know, there's nothing more important in the whole world than to be prepared to go to heaven when we die." I said, "Are you ready for that?" He looked at me and said, "No, sir, I'm not." He said, "I guess maybe it's time I get ready." "Yes, sir, I believe it is." I said, "Has anybody ever taken the Bible and read some verses to you that explain to you how you could be sure you're going to heaven?" And he said, "No, sir." I said, "Would you let me do that?" He said, "Go ahead." So I went through the plan of salvation with him. The old tears started dripping out of that tough old guy's cheeks. And I said, "Elmas, wouldn't you like to get that settled?" He said, "I would." And he prayed and asked Jesus to save him. Man, I was rejoicing. I went back. I told James and Barbara. They just could not believe it. They just couldn't believe it. A couple of weeks later, James said to me again, "My dad's back in the hospital. He's bad shape." I said, "Well, I'll be there." I went up that Wednesday night after Wednesday night service, and I walked into the room, and I'm thinking, you know, I wonder how he's going to react to me this time, you know, and I hope he got it okay. And I'm walking in, and he said, "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing good, Elmas. You doing all right?" He said, "Oh, pretty rough." He said, "But it's church tonight, wasn't it?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How'd it go?" I said, "Well, we had 4 teenage boys get saved tonight." He said, "Man, that's wonderful." He said, "I want you to tell those young people something from Elmas Bison." I said, "Okay." He said, "Tell them don't waste their whole life in a foolish way like I had before they decide to serve Jesus." I said, "I'll tell them that, Elmas." And I walked out and said, "Thank God he got it." But it's a horrible thing to waste your life when God's given you the truth. But you could reject it, and you'll be a sermon illustration one day with a lot of heartache. You ever consider how God feels? Well, there's some lessons tonight from that heartbroken prophet for you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You to help us tonight. I sure love these people and thank You for this good church. And Lord, I pray You'd help us tonight to be honest with Thee. You've been so gracious to give us the Word of God and faithful preachers to preach the truth. Would You help us to be honest tonight about maybe truth that we've rejected? Maybe some just need to get in the habit of reading their Bible daily and studying, and some need to get in the practice of a prayer life. And Lord, You know what's in hearts. I don't know what's in hearts. But I wonder, Lord, if You'd help each of us tonight to just consider how You might feel about us. That love that You so deserve, and whether we give it to You as You deserve it or not, Lord. So help us tonight. Maybe some need to make some major decisions about things they need to stop doing or need to start doing, things they already know. And Lord, may we not have that same problem where we grieve Your heart because we foolishly pursue our own path in rejection of Your truth. So bless the invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight, if you'd say, "Brother Booth, thank God I know I'm saved. I know if I died right now I'd go to heaven. I remember where I was when somebody showed me from the Bible how to trust Christ with a repentant heart. I called on the Lord and asked Him to save me. I know I'm saved." If that's your honest testimony, would you indicate that by raising your hand? Raise it up and then put it down. Thank you. I wonder tonight who might say, "Brother Booth, I'm saved on my way to heaven, but I needed that tonight. Spirit of God dealt with my heart as a Christian tonight as we went through those considerations in the book of Hosea. The Spirit of God dealt with me tonight. Some things I just need to settle with the Lord as a Christian. Pray for me. God speak to my heart." Would you slip your hands up, Christians? God spoke to your heart tonight. God bless you. Thank God for you. A number of hands. Maybe something I never mentioned specifically, but the Holy Ghost of God is dealing with your heart about it. You say, "Brother Booth, include me. I didn't raise my hand before, but I'm raising it now. Include me in the prayer tonight. God's dealing with me as well." Just slip your hand up, put it down. God bless you. Glad we waited. I wonder tonight if there's somebody who would say, "To be honest with you, Brother Booth, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've been struggling with it, been doubting it. I need to get it settled. I just need to get it settled to know for sure I'm saved, forgiven, on my way to heaven. Pray for me." Slip your hand up, anybody like that. Would you stand with me for prayer, please? After I pray, the music will begin. God spoke to your heart. Let's not hesitate. Let's do what the Lord dealt with our hearts about. Whether you raised your hand or you didn't, God dealt with your heart. You need to come, you come. Heavenly Father, bless now the invitation. Seal decisions, I pray. And Lord, help us to walk in victory for Thee. We ask You in Jesus' name. As music plays, God spoke to your heart. You need to come. You come right now, would you?